glad of that. I want to share some thoughts with you tonight, just for a little while, on passage in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to just call it salt and light. We're going to talk about this for a little bit tonight. Let's get some good stuff here. And I hope and pray that I'll be able to bring it across like I felt it earlier. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. The scripture says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." I'm going to stop right there because that's the end of verse 2. But I want to comment on this little phrase here. He opened his mouth. That is a significant scripture. It doesn't mean that Jesus saw a crowd and thought, "Oh, here's an opportunity for me to preach." No, it meant more than that. It is of Hebraic construction and indicates that the words spoken are not the utterance of chance, but of set will and purpose. I mean, let's face it, Jesus already had a reputation. Anybody that can draw a crowd of how many thousands, I don't know, but there were several thousand people there, draw a crowd like that and then hold them spellbound through the lunch hour. And all the way up into close to late afternoon. Anybody that can do that has a destiny and a purpose. Anybody that can do that. Jesus knew that. They knew him. They came to hear him. There's some examples of his set will and purpose. In Matthew 13, verse 34 and 35. Regarding his use of parables, the same phrase is used. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." And then in Acts 8:35, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch is the occasion for this. He said, "Here's water, what hinder me to be baptized?" At the end of that little scenario, but he comes up into the chariot and he joins himself to the Ethiopian eunuch and finds out that the guy's reading the book of Isaiah. And so they have a conversation, and Philip's opens his mouth and begins at the same scripture and preaches unto him Jesus. He had a determined set will and purpose. That's what he was there for. We should be of like mind. When we get up in the day, we should determine before the day's over, we're going to say something to somebody that's more than just, "Hi, how you doing? Think it's going to rain today." We need to be careful that we not fritter away an entire day without lifting up Jesus and lifting up somebody else. Because we love Jesus. Are you with me? Are we on the same page here? In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, we have the occasion of the Gentile Pentecost. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." This was a determined, a set will and purpose that Peter spoke these words. And of course, 2 Corinthians 6:11, the Apostle Paul said, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you. Our heart is enlarged." Ephesians 6:18-19, Paul expresses a concern for the church at Ephesus. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto, with all perseverance, supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I would like to think that I have people praying for me before the Sunday services and before Wednesday night, for that matter, that God would give me the anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring forth the Word of God. And I believe that when people pray for the preacher, it can't hurt. And it might just help. For one thing, when you're praying for whoever is going to be bringing the Word of God, it automatically sets you in a better frame of mind to receive what's coming down the pike. It just works that way. Jesus opened his mouth, teaching with purpose. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, as it's come to be called, Jesus let it be known that things weren't going to be the same. He had come to make a difference in everything. Six times in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus lets that fact be known. There's a real interesting little scenario here. We're not going to put it up on the overhead, but I want to just call this to your attention. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill should be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," did you catch that? "You've heard, but I say." You've heard, but I say. Same thing in verse 27 and 28, Matthew 5. "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. You've heard, but I say." Boy, I'm telling you what, Jesus really did mess everything up in the world of religion. Because they had this all planned out, all figured out. Jesus comes along. So this is what you've been hearing. But I say, aren't you glad Jesus messes us up? He fixes us up is what he does. We're already messed up if we don't know what he says. But he comes along and fixes us up. Matthew 5, 31 and 32, another place. "It's been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her writing of divorcement. But I say to you," here it is again. Matthew 5, 33 and 34, "Again, you've heard that it's been said by them of old time, you'll not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say to you, swear not at all." Verse 38, 39, "You've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I say to you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Is that radical? I said, is that radical? Wow. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. "You've heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Sound like a good plan to me. Don't sit there and look at me so holy-like. That's the natural inclination, people. Hate your enemies. Love your neighbor because your neighbor lives next door and he's a pretty good guy. He brings you garden tomatoes when the gardens are in, and love him. But the enemy, you know, the one with the pit bull that gets out and chases you back to your yard? Are you with me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? "You've heard that it's been said, love your neighbor, hate you, but I say unto you," oh Lord Jesus. I heard a preacher say one time, "Ladies and gentlemen, it is not only improbable that you're going to be able to live for Jesus, it's impossible. You can't do it. He lives his own life through you. If he didn't live his life through you, you couldn't do it by yourself. There's no way under the heavens that you can do all those things," he says in Matthew 5, "without a divine presence of God in your life enabling you to do those things." But then on the other side of that coin, how many of you have been totally surprised out of your gourd to find yourself saying something kind to someone that had just done you wrong? Four of us. Praise God. Nearly all of us have. And you find yourself surprised. My Lord, I didn't know I could do that. You know, you didn't. He did it through you. Showed his love to somebody that probably desperately needed. Now, we're going to take a look at chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. And here's where we're going to really concentrate on stuff here. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus discusses two principal subjects in those few lines: salt and light. Say that with me. Salt and light. Two principles. Salt is commonplace, yet salt is valuable, very valuable. Tell you something about salt. Salt doesn't shout. Salt doesn't work miracles. Salt doesn't prophesy. Salt doesn't move mountains. You know what salt does? It seasons and preserves. That's what salt does. Does that without making any noise at all. It just does it. That's what salt does. It does its work upon leaving the salt shaker. Now, friends, we meet here for instruction, and we meet here for worship and spiritual blessing and refreshing. But may I just suggest to you that the believers do their best work for the kingdom of God before and after meeting times. We come here to have church. When we leave here, we go out there to be the church. Our best work is done out there. It's not the most exhilarating work, but it's the work of the kingdom. It's the work that shows Jesus this thing is real. It shows the world this thing is real. Now, in what ways are we to be salt and light? I noticed something today that I don't know that I'd really ever particularly just caught, just bang, bang, like it did today. But Jesus remarks immediately follow his famous teaching, which we know as the Beatitudes. He makes these comments about the salt and the light, and he makes this immediately following the Beatitudes, which of course each one of those begin with the word blessed or blessed. And we can only be a blessing if we have been blessed. You can't come back from where you ain't been, and you can't give what you ain't never had. If you're going to be a blessing, you got to first get a blessing. God gives you a blessing, and then you become a blessing. Matthew 5 and 3. Let's just tear into this. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, may I just suggest to you tonight that Jesus isn't referring to economics. Could be sometimes economical. But he's not primarily referring to economics. He speaks of a spiritual poverty that is never quite relieved through our own fleshly efforts. We can't cut it, guys. We can't provide it. We can't produce it. I want to quote General Superintendent George O. Wood on this. I think this is really good. Dr. Wood has a good outlook on this. Jesus tells us we must live with an attitude that says, "I need help." Say that with me. I need help. Say it again. I need help. Don't turn around and look at him like that. Everybody knows he needs help. Oh, my Lance. I love this church. Say that with me. I love this church. Amen. One of the benefits of being a pastor, you get to see all these little jabs with elbows. Then you have a healing service afterward. Where am I at? Totally lost. Yes, here I am. Here I am. I found myself. Praise God. The Christian life begins when we say, Lord, I can't buy salvation. I can't buy forgiveness. I can't buy eternal life. I'm poor in spirit. I'm totally dependent on you for what I cannot provide for myself. If we're going to be salt and light, if we're going to help others, that attitude of I need help, I think has to mark us for the length of our Christian journey. Had a real interesting conversation with Justin the other day. You know, I tell you what, he's a pastor. He's got a different, I mean, he just preached two powerful pastoral messages. I don't think I'm the only, did you sense that? But I talked with him, and he said, you know, when it dawned on me that they had voted us in, I got scared. I said, praise the Lord. That is the proper response. Am I right? That's the proper response. You don't ever want to get to the place you think you can do this. Because if you get there, then you can't do it. It won't happen. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that attitude of God, I've got to have you. It's got to be there. I don't care what you're trying to do for the Lord. You got to have his help to do it. Let's go down to verse 4, Matthew 5 and 4, and look at that. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. How many can tell me what John 11:35 says? Anybody has memorized that? John 11:35? Somebody can. Jesus wept. You know the reason I remember John 11:35? Because we got a piece of candy every Sunday for memorizing the scripture. And I found that when I thought, man, this is my ticket. So that was my scripture every Sunday. Jesus wept. I didn't think a whole lot about that scripture then. But it's come to mean a great deal to me, because it's told me something about the Son of God, that he cared. He cared deep enough to weep. He was not detached from the emotional or physical pain of others. Never hard-hearted. Never callous toward the needs and hurts of others. Very sensitive. And may I suggest to you that if we are going to be salt and light, we must be persons easily moved by the needs of others. You got to do it. We just got to do it. Matthew 5 and 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It was the old theologian, the old preacher, A.W. Tozer, who once wrote, the meek man is not a human mouse, afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. End of his quote. Dr. George O. Wood said, you know what that means to me? He said, I may be strong, but I'm easy to live with. You want to be salt and light? Be easy to live with. Don't be a bully. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't be a bully. Be easy to live with. The word meek in the Greek language literature was used to describe a wild horse that was broken. It still had vigor, power, and speed, but its energies had been channeled. Like that. Balanced. Jesus wants us to be persons not given to erratic behavior or mood swings. He wants us balanced, not all work and not all play. Balanced. Balanced. It's good. Verse 6. Margo, you're doing a good job upstairs. God bless you, people. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I heard of one little boy who was really hitting on mom and dad to go to Brahms after the service one Sunday night. He just kept insisting. Finally, after several refusals, he said, Mom, the Bible said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Would you like to know that they went to Brahms after that service? I really don't think that is a proper application of that scripture, but it worked once, just like John 11:35 used to work for me. Jesus doesn't, I want you to notice something. You know, you read this and you memorize this, and fact of it is, that's one of the routines I have in the mornings. I say the Ten Commandments. I pray the Lord's Prayer. I get in Proverbs, and I quote from memory a number of scriptures in Proverbs. Just fill yourself with the Word of God, and you know, you look at this and you say it and you say it and you say it, and then you read it again, and I notice something. Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are they that are hungry." That's kind of passive. Everybody gets hungry if you hadn't eaten in 4 or 5 hours. Everybody's hungry. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after. That makes it kind of active. That makes it kind of purposeful. Which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. People who no longer hunger soon cease to live. People who have the attitude, I've arrived, I know everything, I need to know about God. People with that attitude are not salt and light. Listen to the promise that's included in Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that word filled, in other words, could be satisfied. Oh, hallelujah. Be satisfied. Praise God. Our family is rich in folklore. And one of the stories that my wife's Gramps Bennett, would always tell about when he had started kind of getting his eye on Granny when they were young. Said he went over to her house one night, and she was so precise, and so I can't remember exactly how Gramps told it, but seemed like they were eating black-eyed peas. Said she was so picking everything that it was unbelievable. Said she would take her knife and fork and cut the peas in half, and so dainty. And he said, I had occasion to go outside, and I looked through the kitchen window, and when I was gone, she was in there just shoveling it in. you'd had to know Gramps Bennett. That's all I can say. You just had to know him. But But I guess what I said that really was going somewhere with this, and I probably need to go to the house, I imagine. But you know, it's funny how, you know, when you're really, 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 really hungry, sometimes you just want to throw manners out the window and just shovel it in. Have you ever seen people that were so hungry for God that they didn't really care about protocol and does this fit in this church, or am I acting right at this altar? Or am I really interrupting this service? Mike, when you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost right up here the other night, you know what? Just come up here and just interrupted everything. Yeah, cool, brother. You talk about it. And God fill him the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You're smiling. You're hearing it. Praise the Lord. He that hungers and which doth hunger and thirst after righteousness will be satisfied. Satisfied. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Still want to be salt and light? Add this quality. Be merciful. Care. Honestly care. That's what merciful is. Caring people aren't harsh and unforgiving, judgmental, cold and calculating. They aren't critical. Caring people are compassionate. They actively listen. So what do you mean by actively listening? Somebody is trying to unburden their heart.